Our gospel lesson today comes from Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. Listen now to God's word, and may it be God's word to us this day. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good work and give glory to God in heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God is from everlasting to everlasting. Thanks be to God. Sisters and brothers, it is the Lord's day. Let us rejoice and be glad together. It is a true honor and pleasure to worship with you today. Before I begin, I really want to bring greetings from my colleagues working at the Presbyterian Mission Agency. And I also want to thank you. Thank you for your generosity and your support of the Presbyterian Church over the years. Your generosity through the One Great Hour of Sharing Ministries, through your gifts and service and with Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, have directly affected the ministries that I serve in Louisville, Kentucky. And I have seen the evidence of the good work, the bounty that your blessings have provided to people who are in need around the world. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you. I also want to say thank you to the Presbytery of Detroit and those of you who are volunteering this week. It is an amazing feat to provide hospitality to the thousands of people who come to a city. This is my 18th General Assembly, and it never ceases to amaze me. It is God's work in our hands. But it is it's also a wonderful gathering of God's people called Presbyterian. And it is a time to rejoice and give thanks. And to those of you who are present, who are commissioners and advisory delegates to the assembly, please know that you are in my prayers, and the staff of the General Assembly seek to serve you as you discern the mind of Christ and respond to the matters before this assembly. So as this assembly gathers for worship this throughout the week, the focus is going to be on the great ends of church. We all know them. The promotion of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. The shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God. The maintenance of divine worship. The preservation of the truth. The promotion of social righteousness. And the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. The promotion of social righteousness. I love these great ends of the church, but I am especially drawn to the promotion of social righteousness. And it has guided my work and my sense of call to ministry for 25 years. As I started preparing my remarks today, I realized that social righteousness is a topic where one could be perceived as shifting from preaching to meddling pretty quickly. The words from Mother Mary Jones, a social activist at the turn of the 20th century, come to mind. She said, "It is my business to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable." Mother Jones was one of many social reformers stirring things up during the Progressive Era, that is the time between 1890 to 1913. Leaders of the Progressive Era came from all walks of life, and the church was a part of this movement. Now, the religious leaders of that time described the movement as the social gospel movement. This movement was a response to the incredible social change that was happening during the turn of the century, especially the industrial age. Now, with its ability to provide mass-produced clothing and other goods, the industrial age strengthened the economy and made factory owners very, very rich. It also brought with it exploitation of the poor and the vulnerable. Women and children were enslaved in factories and working under brutal and unsafe conditions. The factories belched out pollution that dirtied the air, the water, and the land. Corruption was rampant in government as big business controlled elected officials. Leaders of the social gospel movement were disturbed by what they saw going on in society. They were concerned. They were concerned both with individual salvation and saw things like the abuse of alcohol and tobacco as contrary to the gospel. And they were very concerned about these social ills of society. They were also troubled by corporate greed and sin, the sins of the community, as such as the abuses of the factories, the plight of the poor and vulnerable, the oppression of women and people of color. It was during this time that the great ends of the church were written and included in the Book of Order of the United Presbyterian Church of North America. The leaders of our church who drafted the great ends back in 1910 clearly felt that the role of the church is about the salvation of the individual and the salvation of a sinful and corrupt society. Cynthia Rigsby sums it up in her book, The Promotion of Social Righteousness. The social reformers were engaged in a variety of social issues. They worked to remedy the dehumanizing impact of the slave trade. They advocated for women's suffrage. They fought for the basic rights of the worker. They believed that drinking alcohol was vile and immoral because it led to domestic violence, loss of employment, child neglect, and unhealthiness and poverty. All in all, those who upheld social righteousness were convinced that Christian believers can and should take political actions that advance the coming of the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven. Now, our lesson from the Hebrew Bible comes from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was also concerned about individual and corporate sin. It has often been said that Isaiah was the prophet of the kings and the gentry of the day. Now, mind you, the elite of Israel were still a beleaguered minority in the face of other superpowers like the Assyrian Empire. They had once known wealth and power, but had because of corrupt and inept leaders, had lost everything and had been sent into exile. This is the community that the prophet is speaking into. Among the many themes throughout the book of Isaiah, or three books, three themes surface again and again. One, the prophet repeatedly reports out Israel's dual sin, its lack of fidelity to God, and its perpetuation of injustice for the most vulnerable. Two, the prophet provides a path toward righteousness and salvation for both individuals and for the community. Three, the prophet casts a vision of an abundant, just, and equitable world. In Isaiah 58, we encounter a community that has been freed from captivity, but is still struggling to understand what it means to be faithful. In the first six verses of Isaiah, the people of Israel are complaining. They're complaining that God does not take notice of their piety and their worship. Because after all, it is all about them, not about God, right? So the people ask, they say, Why do we fast and you don't see God? Why do we humble ourselves? But you do not notice. And the prophet answers the people, look, you serve your own interests this day, this fast day, and oppress your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and fight, and strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Eugene Peterson says it this way, the bottom line on your fast day is profit. You drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time, you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. The kind of fasting that you do won't even get your prayers off the ground. God's people are pretty self-centered. As we would say, in our times, no, God, really, really, it is all about me. But the prophet says, no, no, it isn't all about you. In the next verses, the prophet points Israel toward the path that will catch God's notice and is quite explicit in what is involved in being in right relationship with God. The path to righteousness includes giving glory to God. But it also includes freeing the oppressed, working for justice, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, providing shelter for the homeless, mending broken relationships with family and friends, refraining from gossip and blaming others and talking trash. The prophet's pretty clear. Right relationship and fidelity with God is impossible if one does not also live in right relationship with others and does not work for the well-being and common good of the community. The prophet goes on to paint a picture of what will happen when there are right relationships, justice for the oppressed, food and shelter for the vulnerable. God will redeem all creation. The world will be like a watered garden, like an oasis. The righteous and just will shine like noonday sun. And God will continually guide, nurture, and protect the people of Israel. And if they do all this, they shall be called repairers of the breach, restorers of the streets to live in. Now, as we turn to Matthew, Jesus has just begun his ministry. He is traveling around the Galilee, not far from his family home in Nazareth. He has healed the sick and the lame, welcomed the tax collectors, the prostitutes and the homeless. The crowds are following everywhere. They want this Jesus to be their Messiah. They want him to be their leader. They want him to be their king. They want him to be their savior. The crowds have just heard the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus calls out those who are blessed. The blessed are the meek. The blessed are the humble. The pure in heart. The poor in spirit. The peacemakers. Not the rich and the powerful. In verse 12, however, the language shifts. Jesus moves from a blanket blessing, and blessed are, to getting very specific. He says, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice! Rejoice at that. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And this is where today's text picks up, with very pointed you language. You are the salt of the earth. You are called to be the essence of what it means to be faithful. You are the light of the world. You are called to bear the light of Christ. in the darkest and most broken corners of the world. Now, friends, we know that Jesus was probably the original comforter of the afflicted and afflicter of the comfortable. He comforted those who mourned. He fed hungry people and brought good news of God's love to the poor, the downtrodden. He also afflicted the comfortable by turning over the tables of the money changers in the temple, challenging the rich to give away everything they had, breaking the rules and the regulations of religious elite by healing on the Sabbath. And he offered to those who would believe in him and keep his commandments a new life, a new peace, a peace that passes all understanding. Both the prophet and Jesus knew something about faithfulness that I think we sometimes miss today in our fuss and fear about the changing nature of the church. We worry about declining numbers and aging congregations, although that doesn't seem very apparent here. We fuss about who's right and who's wrong, who are the sinners and who are the saints. I think the prophet and Jesus might say to us, "Dear ones, your emphasis is on the wrong syllable." I think they might just be reminding us that as church, we are salt. We are light. We gather worship weekly to worship and pray, to be renewed, claiming and reclaiming the essence of our faith. And renewed and restored, we are sent out to be light to the world. We are gathered as salt and sent as light. With this thought in mind, let us now turn our attention to these days and these times. What would the prophet and Jesus say to us? Who would Jesus be comforting? And who would be afflicted in his eyes? Where are we called to repair breaches, to restore streets? Where do we need to be salt for the earth? Where do we need to let our light shine? Today, the richest 10% owns 85% of the global wealth. And the bottom half of the world's population subsists on barely 1% of the total global wealth. The economic crisis of 2008 certainly increased that gap between rich and poor. And while the stock market and corporate profits have rebounded, many who were hit hard by the crisis have still not recovered. And I think here in the Detroit area, we have felt that very palpably. The number of children in poverty without access to adequate nutrition is still growing. Community food banks are seeing record numbers of people in need of food assistance. Human trafficking, often referred to as modern-day slavery, is alive and well. And those who are being trafficked include migrant workers, service workers, and children, some who are bought and sold for sex in this country. Weekly, we're confronted by random acts of gun violence where innocent lives are taken or forever changed. And in an age where we have instant connectivity and can communicate with people around the globe, we find ourselves deeply divided, distrustful of one another, pointing fingers and blaming the other side for the problems of the day. But friends, brokenness and sin are not the final answer. God is at work transforming the world and calls us, you and I, to be the repairers of these breaches and restorers of these streets to live in. So as church, we respond by feeding hungry people, by keeping food pantries and clothes pantries stocked, by organizing efforts to provide shelter and comfort for the homeless. Our churches sponsor career counseling and job skills training for those looking for employment. We provide low-cost childcare so parents can go to work, mentoring programs that reach out to children at risk. We organize community forums on gun violence, seeking ways to make our schools and streets safe again. We offer peace camps for children, teaching conflict resolution and creative problem solving. We have joined migrant workers who are advocating for fair wage for their efforts to provide food for our nation. We have encouraged the tourism industry to adopt protocols that ensure they will not participate in trafficking. And we are equipping our congregations to reach out and provide a safe haven for people seeking to escape from modern-day slavery. And even in the midst of our political and theological divides, we come together to challenge the leaders of our nation to do the same. We reach out to those who come from different faiths, different walks of life, to listen, to learn, to provide hospitality and care. We welcome the sojourner and the immigrants in our midst. We are salt and light. We are called to be repairers of the breach, restorers of the streets to live in. We are called to be pastoral to those who are weak, in need of comfort, and we're called to be prophets to those who are in power. Like Jesus, we're called to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. We are called to live as Jesus taught us, salt of the earth, light of the world, working and praying for a time when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. May it be so.